Welcome to the Summit Church Sermon of the Week. For more information about this podcast and other resources, please visit summitsanmarcos.com.
So, I want to talk today a little bit. We know, you know, just in history, you know, the Lord God made the heavens and the earth. We know the earth was that there was sin and it affected the earth in an adverse way. We know about Noah and the flood and how God flooded the earth to remove basically wickedness. God isn't against people. He really isn't for evil. But he spared Noah and his sons and he replenished the earth with these families, with these animals. And we saw all through the Old Testament, you see stories, you know, from Abraham and the great patriarchs. You can see all these things and events that happen as we read through the Old Testament. But they were pointing towards a Messiah. The Bible tells us that the old is a type and a shadow of the new. And if you look at the old, you can see the new in the old. It's pointing towards Jesus, pointing towards the Savior. And then before we had the arrival, or where we're going today to talk about the Christmas story and the birth, there was 400 years of basic like silence on the earth, almost like that big pause before the dramatic entry, and that breath when they're you know, before God shows up on the scene with his son and brings him to the earth. So today I want to talk about that. I want to start there. And, you know, as we do, you know, God gave his son for humanity, the first Christmas. And I want to go to the birth and the announcement that came. But I really want to look at some things and some details. I want to look at some of the Chronicles of Christmas. I want to look at some of the facts. Who did God choose to come to? And how did he come? How did he wrap it? What was God's wrapping paper? What was God thinking when he wrapped his present the way he wrapped the greatest gift of all eternity? Was there a story? Because he says there's a miracle. There's a sign in that. Are we getting the sign and are we getting the message behind it? And I know this is rhetorical. I just want you to just join me this morning as we kind of unpack this and we look at it, because the people that he came to, and what I really want to focus on a large portion of this message, is how he came to shepherds that were in a field. And they were in a field watching the sheep. They weren't in the field watching sheep that had Christmas ribbons and they were all fluffy and pretty. They're dirty, smelly sheep. How many know watching sheep is the most boring thing that you could think of? The sheep, there's just a sheep. You know, every night's the same thing. You know, if something exciting happens, it's dangerous and it shouldn't be happening. But, you know, the normal is, and so I'm just saying it was a normal night for a shepherd. You know, you've got these hairy, kind of smelly animals, and the shepherds weren't much different. They were probably bearded, maybe a little smelling like sheep kind of people. But that's who God chose. And I want to unpack that today as we look at, because we not only have it, and if you have forgiveness, you have this beautiful gift, but God not only suggests, he commands us to re-gift it. He commands us to give it freely. He commands us to be the mouthpiece to spread that gospel the same way as you received it to other people. And this isn't just a time where it's presents and we're celebrating, you know, all the holidays, happy holidays. It's Jesus. And so if anyone has if they really want to say happy holidays, I feel obligated to tell them it's about Jesus. Say, yes, Merry Christmas, and God bless you, and I hope Jesus shows up. Anyway, let's move right along. So I want to talk about the shepherds, Luke chapter 2, verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over the flock by night. And behold, the angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Now, like I said, if you're watching sheep, it's like, you know, it's like nothing's happening. You know, it's like it's just real quiet, boring. But when something happens, it's usually crazy, right? If a wolf showed up or something showed up on the scene, that it's usually danger. Angels show up, and this is crazy, and they're afraid, of course. And the angel says, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people." Say, all people. This isn't just a story for the shepherds or about shepherds. This is for all people. So how will all people get this message if we don't repeat the message? "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with this angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill towards men." And so it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. Now, when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And those things, and those who heard it marveled at all those things which were told by the shepherd and Mary, by the shepherds. And Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as was told to them. So as we talk about this gift that God gave us and how the most valuable gift of all eternity and how that came and how God wrapped it and what his heart was behind it, you know, I want to start just with something. It's probably totally random, but I'm going to do it anyway. Anyway, so for my birthday, I was given a kitten for my birthday, all right? It's a Bengal. It's half Asian leopard. It's kind of a crazy kitten if you want to talk about a kitten. But anyway, so we opened up Christmas like always, all the boxes, and we decorated as our tradition, and we did all the garland and the trees, and we finished it and sat there and enjoyed it, and then went out to watch a Christmas movie like we watch Christmas. You guys watch Christmas movies? Do you have certain ones you watch every year? And so we went out to watch Christmas movies, and all of a sudden, there's this crash of glass shattering. Sounded like somebody knocked the dishes off, but a huge amount of dishes, glass shattering everywhere. I knew it wasn't the dishes. We go out in the living room, and my Bengal, which was her first Christmas, didn't really know Christmas tree etiquette, decided since she was a leopard, she was going to climb the tree and attack the angel, and then bungee jump with the angel off the top, because the angel was way hanging down. She had pulled the angel when the tree crashed, because I looked, and I'm like, if the tree fell, all that wouldn't have got pulled out. She crushed all the ornaments and, like, valuable things. Like, you know how that is. You know, Carissa's, like, really sad. And I couldn't help but laugh. I'm sorry. I'm going, oh, my goodness. But then I'm like, because I'm picturing this Bengal flying in the air with an angel. like a bungee jump. And then she's like, it's not funny. And I'm like, I know it's not funny. I'm trying not to laugh. But I was like, anyway, that was our Christmas beginning. So we had to put the tree up. I'm up, like, it's late. And I'm, like, vacuuming. We'd clean glass from everywhere. Anyway, just saying, so that was random. So why did I bring that up? But I want to talk about a puppy at Christmas. So how about that? Let's talk about Max Lucado tells this story. I'll never forget of this puppy and how this little boy wanted a puppy for Christmas. And this puppy, he goes to the pet store, and they have a bunch of puppies because they just had a litter. So there's seven puppies in this box, and he's looking at them, and he sees the puppy, and he tells the guy, he says, how much are the puppies? He tells him the amount. He said, I'll be back in a few days. And the guy said, hey, whoa. He said, these puppies go fast, and he might not be here in a few days, the one you picked out. And the boy said, yeah, he will, and he takes off. So he comes back several days later, same thing, comes back like 3 days later, and the pet store owner says, there's only three left in there. I don't know if the one you wanted's in there. And he says, yes, it is. And he didn't even look. And he's putting the money on the counter with this wad of bills all wad up and change, and the guy counts it, and it's all there. You know, and he goes in, grabs the puppy real quick out of the box and starts to exit. And the guy says, whoa. He says, wait a minute. He says, you don't want that puppy. You probably want to pick a different puppy. And he says, he's like, why? He says, that puppy will never run with you and play with you. He'll never do what, you know, you think is going to happen. He said, because that puppy has a lame leg in the back. And the little boy's like, you know, no, this is the one. And he's like, and he starts to talk, and as he starts to, like, try to challenge him, like, you know, I don't want to sell you this lame puppy kind of thing, he looks in the guy's jeans, and he sees the guy has a prosthetic leg. And the little boys, like, knew the lame puppy would be there, and he wanted that puppy because he knew what it felt like. And he didn't care if the thing could play like a normal dog. He wanted that dog. Because he knew the pain of that dog, and he knew the plight, and he said, I'm going to be here and walk through life with this. And in like manner, God looked down at us, and he saw humanity that was held by the cords of their sin, our limitations on who he created us to be, and how when sin entered, it limited us. We were like birds with clipped wings. We're like held down from the ability to run, like a caged animal instead of free, like a lame animal instead of one that can run and play and pull Christmas trees down. And I'm just saying, like, God looked at us and he knew our plight. And when he sent his son, he did it. And people say, well, how would God know? Because God never sinned. Jesus, when he was in the garden and he's praying, Father, take this cup from me. I don't think he was worried about the pain or the crucifixion, which was horrible, or the beatings and the whips and the scourging and all of the stuff we would think is horrible. He was worried about the separation from God. I don't think he could take the fact that he knew God would turn his back on him when he took our sin on him on the cross. He'd been with the Father from the beginning, and the pain of thinking he's separate from the one he loved, the absence of God's love, the darkness that would come when he took our sins, the sinless sacrifice for our sins on himself, on the cross. I think that's why he said, Father, if you can remove this cup from me. And he felt and knew that, but yet he did, and he took the pain and the sin of our sin, a sinless offering, the sinless sacrifice for the world. What a beautiful thing, what a beautiful picture. But God knew as he sent him, and as he sent him, he sent a message with him. And I think the message that he sent him was about as confusing as that pet store owner to see this child taking it. Why would you take this? Just as much as a lot of people in the world that could not accept Jesus because he came as a Lamb of God. They didn't expect him to come as a lamb. They didn't expect him to come as the one that would be sacrificed. But God sent him in a way, and I want to pull some truths out of that and look at that today and see how they apply to us and how it affects us in the way that we tell that Christmas story. So here we see how God came down, and when he came down and at the birth of Christ, he sends out a birth announcement. Who does he send the birth announcement to? The most unlikely of people, to shepherds. Why would he send it to shepherds? Why didn't he send it to the scribes and the Pharisees? Because he knew they would have had debate stages and the big da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, here's the debate stages for us. We're debating whether the announcement that Christ is really born, what do you think? And the Pharisees say this and the scribes say this. And he knew there'd be a big debate over it, that they probably would never made it out to the scene where Christ was. Hello, somebody. He didn't send it to the palace. He could have sent it to the palace, you know, where you picture the people in the palace. But the people in the palace would have just been jealous, as they were, of Christ and not wanting a new king and threatened and wanted to snuff him out instead of to go celebrate. Makes they might have showed up at the tomb, but it would have been with soldiers, not to applaud his birth, but to try to take him out. He didn't send him to a lot of people, but he did send him to the shepherds. So when you look at this, there's something in it on why God would pick the shepherds. Why did God send it here? There was a message for us as he sent him there. So he chose the shepherds. So number one, his birth points to forgiveness. Let's look at it. I like a Passion Translation in Luke 2:6. It says, when they arrived in Bethlehem, Mary went into labor, and there she gave birth to her firstborn son. After wrapping the newborn baby in strips of cloth, they lay him in a feeding trough since there was no available space in any upper room in the village. And I like how Brian Simmons breaks this down. He talks about this word when it talks about the inn. This wasn't a hotel. There wasn't any room in the Motel 6 or the Marriott or some kind. There wasn't. The town was so small, there was no paid inn. It was a tiny, tiny town. But this word, the Greek word they use when they say there was no room in the inn, we have to understand what it means. And in that day, they would have a house, and in the house, they had a bottom floor, and they would sleep on the top floor. The bottom floor was more like a workshop. So in the day, it was a workshop, and then at night, they would pull newly born animals or weak animals into that bottom floor. So they had a feeding trough in that bottom floor. So they would bring the animals into that bottom. That's the Greek word that they're describing this with. That's the word that they're breaking this down with, is that it was the lower floor. And so to sleep in the lower floor, all these families, everybody came in from all the families in. So a lot of the upper, there was no place in any of the upper places. So they're in the bottom floor where they would bring animals in at night. And this is where Christ was born. And that's why there was a manger there or a feeding trough for animals. And so here the shepherds are. Now, I just want to just point out that, you know, I just look at it and think, if you'd have told that to the palace, they wouldn't know where to look anyway. If you'd have told that to the scribes and Pharisees, they would have been looking through and debating all this stuff. The shepherds knew exactly what to come look for. And they knew all about that they would be putting a baby. If there was a lamb born, they would put a baby lamb inside in the shelter and indoors. So when they said to come look for the lamb, and they're saying look for a man wrapped in a baby, a child, not a full-grown man, but a male wrapped in swaddling clothes in the manger. They knew exactly what they were looking for. So in verse 9, Passion Translation, he says this, that night in the field to Bethlehem, the shepherds were watching over their flocks. Suddenly the angel appears in radiant splendor before them, lighting up the field with blazing glory. And the shepherds were terrified, but the angels reassured them, saying, "Do not be afraid, for we've come to bring you good news, the most joyous news the world has ever heard." The most joyous news the world's ever heard. And you think you have nothing to give at Christmas? And you think somehow that you don't have enough money to buy the right gift? And God's given you the most joyous news. You have the answer that the world's looking for. You have the most joyous news. And it was paid for with a price, but it's free for you to re-gift. And he's telling you, he's asking you, he's not even asking, he commands us to re-gift. He commands us to go share the gospel, to preach this message. It's not dreary. It's not woe. It's a great news that a Savior has come to rescue us, that all humanity has a Savior that loves them, and that God loves us so much that even while we were sinners, He died for us. Even that God so loved the world that He sent His Son. This is great news. This is beautiful news, and we have it. And He says, and it's for everyone everywhere. And then He says, for today in Bethlehem, a rescuer was born to you. He is the Lord Yahweh, the Messiah. You will recognize Him by this miracle sign. You'll find a baby wrapped in strips of cloth laying in a feeding trough. At once, this vast number of angels appeared, armies of heaven. They're praising God and singing. I mean, we're going to have a choir here in a few weeks, but this is some choir. I mean, heaven's choir singing. And then he goes in verse 15, it says, when the choir of angels disappeared back into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go and hurry and find this word that was born in Bethlehem. And I like how he takes the original Aramaic and he says, literally meant the word, because Jesus was the word made flesh. In John 1, he's referring, he's saying the word. He said, the shepherds said, let's find this word that is born in Bethlehem and see for ourselves what the Lord has revealed to us. So powerful. And they ran to the village, found the way to Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in the feeding trough. So, I mean, if you think of this, I mean, come on. I mean, there's Jesus laying in a feeding trough. And the king at the time was Augustus. He's in a palace. They're probably having parties every night. They would have parties. And they would just, they're celebrating. And here's the king of all kings in a feeding trough. And it's like, my goodness, you know, if you would think of the announcement in the palace, they'd have those big long trumpets, you know, Princess Annie has arrived from Hales, from Vista, wherever that is. You know, they would, and here's Jesus, no palace announcement, no, they don't even know what's happening. And God sends it to the shepherds. Why didn't he send word to the palace? Why didn't he send word to all these places? Why would he send it to these shepherds? Why would God choose you? Why would God use you? Why would God send a word to you? And why would God bring it through little old me? Do you ever think? I think God's sending a message to all humanity that I will send it as I send it. And I will send it. And he sent it to people that so you could relate to it, so you don't distance yourself from our responsibility to herald that message that Christ is born. What a beautiful picture as he announces it. What a beautiful picture. And it points clearly towards the Lamb of God. I mean, the shepherds understood this message that the Lamb of God had come to the world. They understood this whole message as shepherds about the Lamb being there in that place and in that feeding trough. They understood this, that it points towards the forgiveness. It points towards the Lamb of God. Now, I want you to think about this. Later, Jesus grows up and Jesus starts his ministry. And Jesus pulls up on the scene in John 29. And John the Baptist is baptizing people at the Jordan. And it says the very next day in John 1:29, he says the very next day Jesus, John saw Jesus coming to him to be baptized. And John cries out, look, there he is, the Lamb of God. So when he appears and God sends it to what? Shepherds. And then John, the first thing he says, here's the Lamb of God. Do you think God's trying to show us something? There's a message with the Lamb. And he understood that the shepherds understood at his birth that John declared him the lamb as an adult. And he points to him as this the Lamb of God, the sacrificial lamb. And then to take it a little farther, John says, and he will take away the sins of the world. Now, John's baptizing Jesus, And even in that public washing, he's kind of showing how he's washing them. He's going to take away the sins of the world, wash away the sins of the world. And I thought this was interesting. When he says he'll take away, it actually means more than world. The word's more properly universe, take away the sins of the whole universe. And you say, well, you know, how does that happen? Well, we don't have to do anything. Yes, you do. You have to repent to have your sins forgiven. If I give you a gift, you have to open it. And God has a gift, and he's given it to everyone, but we have to open it. We have to repent. That's how we open that gift of forgiveness, is we receive it by repentance. But here he is, and this gift comes to the world. What a beautiful picture. And the word actually means, when he says that he'll take away the sins of the world, it actually is the same word that's used for lifting an anchor off the bottom of the ocean. Now, you may just say, oh, that's just casual. That's easy. But I wasn't just like somebody who'd be like, I was just somebody who had a few sins and felt like, yeah, you know, I can get born again. I was one of those who thought, you know, like, there's no way that God's going to save me. He may save a lot of people, but there's no way he's going to save me. And my sins, I felt so heavy with all the sins that I'd committed that I was like, there's no way God could save me. And I felt like the anchor on the bottom of the ocean. And my father had committed suicide. If he didn't commit suicide, I might have committed suicide, but I declared I would never do that because he left us. And I'm like, I'm not doing that. I'm not doing that in life. I'm not punking out, is the way I kind of put it. And there's no way I'm doing that because he, whatever. But I felt the weight of that. And maybe if you had, and it's not like if you have a lot of sins or a few sins makes a difference. One sin is enough to sentence us to death, because it says the wages of sin is death. One sin or a bazillion sins. But I was kind of—I was probably totaling closer to a billion. I was bad, you know. I remember I got born again, and then this weird doctrine came out that said you have to name every sin you've ever sinned so you can be forgiven and confess each one. So I went to the cliffs on Palmer Airport Road, and I sat there after work, and I was going to name all the sins. So I started thinking, okay, I'll do this thing then if that's what we're supposed to do. And I was just barely born again a few months, you know, and I didn't know better. And I'm down there. So I started thinking, I thought, well, I better do this, you know, by birth going up. What's the youngest sins I could think of? Starting as a kid, I'm starting thinking, okay, of course, you know, I, you know, messed with my brothers and sisters and caused fights and trouble. I was a little leader looking for a position. And then I started thinking, you know, I jumped fences and stole fruit off this tree and that tree. And you know what I mean? I'm like thinking of all these things, and I'm forgiving them. And then I'm like, I'm only to like, whatever, hours later, I'm only maybe to sixth or eighth grade or something. I just said, God, I can't do this. I said, especially between like, you know, 15 and 21 when I was born again, I'm like, that's going to take me months. I'm like, I can't do this thing. I just said, I just forgive me for everything. And I just felt the peace of God. I said, I can't handle all that. You just have to forgive me for everything, because I'm genuinely sorry for everything I've ever done. And he already did, but I didn't know any better. But I was feeling so horrible in the midst of that repentance session. And thinking this burden that I had to do this. If I didn't do something, I wasn't forgiven. But the grace of God, he's not waiting for us to do something. He did it on the cross. And then I didn't know 1 John 1:9 that says, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Now I'm like, yeah, all is good. All is good. All of it. Are you with me? But the devil will always tell you, you didn't get forgiveness for that. You didn't get forgiveness for that. You know what I mean? Because he wants to keep you bound. But he came as this beautiful gift for the world, that he would take away the sins of the world. And the beautiful thing here too is, as John at his baptism, in John 1:32, it says, John baptized Jesus. He spoke these words. He said, I see the Spirit of God appearing like a dove, descending from the heavenly realm and landing upon him. And it rested upon him from that moment forward. And then he goes on to talk about how God spoke to him and told him, on the day when you see the Spirit descend and remain on a man, he will be the one that I have sent to baptize with the Holy Spirit. And then he says, and now that I have, this is John the Baptist, now that I've seen this with discernment, I can tell you for sure this man is the Son of God. So John was saying, this is the Son of God. I saw the dove rest on him and stay on him, the Holy Spirit. So John points to him as the Lamb. Then he references the dove. And I thought this was interesting, because when you look at history, here's the Savior as God created the earth, and he floods the earth. And then we have this silence, and then the Messiah appears, and he comes to take away the sins of the world. And John points to him as the Lamb, but then he points out the dove when he's baptized. And Jesus really didn't need to be baptized. He didn't have any sins to be baptized and cleansed for, but he did, which was a really beautiful picture of him being cleansed, just like he came to bring the cleansing for the world. He was the Lamb of God to cleanse us of all of our sins. What a beautiful picture. then we look at this picture of this dove descending and remaining. Remaining is a key word in there that he remained on. So the Spirit had descended on men through the Old Testament, and they would prophesy, and sometimes the Spirit would lift, but descended on Jesus and stayed on Jesus because Jesus walked a sinless life. Are you with me? Well, who released the dove? Noah in the flood. The flood gets, the earth gets judgment. The earth is flooded, and he releases the dove. The dove comes back. Finally, the dove is released. The dove doesn't come back. And when the dove doesn't come back, he knows there's land, and then they come. And maybe because the old is a type and a shadow of the new, it's possible maybe that dove that was released was looking and waiting for that man. Of course, in the old, it's just physical, but in the new, it's spiritual. And with Jesus shows up on the scene, and the dove remains because here's one without sin, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the whole world. So we see this beautiful picture of the Lamb and forward towards the dove. And what a beautiful picture. And we can live free from sin only because of the Lamb and because of the Holy Spirit's power in our life. That God didn't just leave us where we're forgiven and then we try to work it out. I got born again and I just went like, oh, thank you, God, I'm born again. Then I said, I'm going to mess it all up. I freaked out. I was like, I'm going to mess it up, God. You got to give me the power to stop doing drugs. I have to stop sinning. I can't do this without you. And he filled me with the Holy Spirit. And when the Spirit of God comes on us, he empowers us. Jesus said, go wait in Jerusalem for power from on high. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. The only way the Holy Spirit can stay in our life, the presence that we press in, when you say, man, worship's awesome, because we're pressing for the presence. It's the presence of the Holy Spirit. It's the presence of God. And that presence that we can not only walk in and live in, it can remain. And you say, but when I sin, I don't feel the presence. You can go back to the foot of the cross because that Lamb of God that died for you, he's there. Every day you can come before that cross. His grace and his mercy is new every morning. And you can say, forgive me of my sins. Matter of fact, you don't have to wait till the morning. The minute you realize you've sinned, the minute you realize that you've done something, you race to him. Like Revelation says, be zealous to repent. We should be quick to repent, quick to understand that I want the presence back. I want that anointing and presence of the Holy Spirit back, because as the Holy Spirit's in us and on us and around us, I'm not saying that he leaves every time. I'm saying we grieve God with sin, and when we let it stay in our lives, God can't, you know, he doesn't want to look on sin, but the blood of Jesus washes us. And we have that because he paid the price. And because he was the Lamb, he wiped away our sins. And as we confess our sins, he washes us and cleanses us. And then if you look at this, I mean, it's beautiful that he came as the Lamb, but he was so misunderstood because he came back as a lion. And he's coming back as a lion, excuse me. And they wanted the lion, not the Lamb. And so it was hard for many to receive him. And that brings me to number two, God's gift wrap. I'll just hurry through this one. He came as a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. Well, swaddling clothes, this was what they would do. It's strips of cloth. It's like strips of cloth, basically. And what they would do is they would take, and even in that region, some say that those shepherds could have been the very shepherds who were shepherding the flocks for the sacrificial lambs, because in that region, there was a region on the lower floor where they did. That's what they did. And there was birthing caves. Well, what they would do with the lambs is when the lambs were birthed, they wrapped them in cloth and put them in the straw because they didn't want them dinged up. Because if the lamb was dinged up, then you couldn't offer a blemished lamb. The lamb had to be spotless. Are you with me? So they would take these birthing lambs that were destined to be sacrificed and wrap them in cloth. So the shepherds understood this. The Pharisees might not have figured it out. The royals might not have figured it out. The shepherds knew exactly what they were looking at when they came and they see the Son of God, they see the Messiah wrapped in the swaddling clothes. They knew right away, this is like what we do for the birthing lambs. He's the Messiah, but he's coming as the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the whole world, the spotless one. And so they saw these strips of cloth, this God's wrapping paper. I alluded to the wrapping paper of God. God wrapped him with a message that he is to take away our sins once and for all. And the shepherds understood that. The shepherds were like, they knew this is a miracle and God is doing this thing. This humble birth and the means of a manger and all this stuff was for us. For several reasons. One, that we would recognize his power to forgive sins. And number two, that we wouldn't question when God uses us. These shepherds weren't just people who were lonely out in the fields. the shepherds were despised by the Orthodox Jews because these people couldn't do any of the hand washings. They'd eat their food with dirt in their fingernails. They're in the fields. Maybe the only clothes is the clothes they have on their backs. These guys were not like, they were despised by that society. Are you with me? And God wants to, and why did he come then to those that were despised, not even disliked? I think God was trying to tell us that he came for the forgiveness of sins, and he'll come to the people on earth that are around you today that maybe society despises them. Maybe culturally they're not the in-cultural crowd that you would think. They're not the echelons of society. He'll come to all races, all nations, all colors, all social status, every single background. Everybody, you know, that's so tied up in identity these days, and people talk about identity politics. Can I just tell you, God is all about, there's no identity. It's like, it's what's inside, not the wrapping on the outside. He doesn't care about that. And God, not only he wants us to go to, because he sent the message to the most unlikely, we need to go to the most unlikely. We had 10 kids in our family. I was one of the most unlikely to get saved. If you had to look on the outside, I was like heathen of heathens. Why would he come to me? I mean, for me to get born again first, that was crazy. But that, why did God go to the shepherds? I think it's a message that he's still using today, that God chooses a simple. That doesn't mean he can't choose somebody who's studious. You have your doctorate. It doesn't mean he won't use you. You're brilliant. You have a doctorate. Awesome. He'll still use you. But he's not going to look down and say, if you don't have your doctorate, then he's going to use Christy and not you because you don't have your doctorate. He's not going to look at you and say, because you had a background or a colorful history, I can't use you. He's looking at the heart like King David. He's looking and saying, I don't look at the outward appearance. I look at the heart. And he wants us to look at the heart. And some of the most challenging people that are around us, when we think, man, I just want to say God bless you, not bless you, that's the one God may want you to go minister to. Some people are really hard on you. You got people at work that, man, they make life tough on you. You got people at school. You got relatives, in-laws, and those are the outlaws. You're like, man, you know what I mean? You're not exactly excited to go around your Christmas meal, but we're to go to all people because God's great love is there for all people. And I think there's a message for us. Whether it's for us to receive forgiveness, but I think a greater one is that we can re-gift the gift of forgiveness and that we should take it to all people, the most unlikely of people. Hello, somebody. Even if, you know, Chick-fil-A is closed on Sunday, it's like, come on. Somebody. Who's going to go to them? God's going to use someone who will dare to believe and I'll go to somebody. I think they were looked down on by society, but I think God looked down from heaven and he said, I'm going to send a message to everybody so everybody will realize that I never looked down on people. I created you. He saw you in your mother's womb. He saw your potential. He doesn't look down and say, you know what? You got dinged there and you got burned there and you got damaged there and I can't use you anymore because look at your fur. He doesn't look at us as a lamb like that. Sometimes we get injured and it isn't even your fault. Sometimes it is. You made dumb decisions, but it doesn't matter. He doesn't look at us as all dinged up and banged up and say, you're worthless. He looks at us and says, no, I put the potential in you. Even as you were in your mother's womb, I had a plan for you. I have a future. Like Jeremiah 29:11, he said, mine is good and not bad. It's for a hope and a future. And we need to connect with that message and say, the Christmas message is for me, that God has a plan for me. And God doesn't look at my outside. He doesn't look at my circumstance. He doesn't look at whether I was dinged up or banged up. He looks in at me because Jesus, the one who was spotless, died for me. And 1 John 1:9 is good for me, that if he forgives my sins, Jesus took him on the cross. He cleanses me of all unrighteousness. And this is the greatest miracle, is then he makes us as white as snow and he covers our sin and he doesn't even see the spots. He doesn't see the blemishes. He sees Jesus. He sees the spotless lamb. I mean, just that thought to think that God does it. He chooses not. It's not like he couldn't. He chooses not to look at my past. And we have to be those people that stop looking at our past. Stop letting the devil say, do you remember that? Do you remember this? Get past it. Like Paul, who said, forgetting what lies behind, I press towards the mark of the high call of God in Christ Jesus. And if that's not a message for us at Christmas, when we get all stuck in our past and stuck at what happened, we are limited to be able to share. And shame is to be severed and separated from our lives. We don't carry the shame of our past into our future. Are you with me? And I think God's Christmas message to you was just that, that he loves you and he cares for you and that he's the one who took your shame. A couple practical apps is just forgiveness is a gift of God and we don't deserve it. So we just receive it. Just receive it. And secondly, if we just receive it, then stop making other people try to earn your forgiveness. Practical application. Stop trying to make other people earn forgiveness. Just forgive them. It doesn't mean you have to trust them, but you have to forgive them. Hello? Freely we receive, freely give. Re-gift the same thing you've been given. Doesn't mean you have to be vulnerable to trust and put yourself in a vulnerable position of trust. It means you have to have a vulnerable position of love to forgive the way God forgave. And that's a choice. It's not a feeling. I can't feel it. I didn't feel it. I was abused by my father. I didn't feel like forgiving him. I forgave him because the Bible said forgive him. I felt it later, years later, where I could feel the love. But I made a decision. And probably the most practical thing I could say to you is never devalue your worth to the Savior. You're precious. Each one of you are precious. You're a precious son or a precious daughter before the eyes of the King. He loves you so much with a daddy's love. And he loves you. You're so valuable. You're so precious. And we need to see that if his own son that's born is wrapped in these rags and placed in a manger, if his own son came and all the things surrounding what I just said to you, how much more does he value you if that's the greatest and most precious gift in the world? Stop looking at yourself and saying, you know, I want my brown eyes green and I want my, you know, I'm not trying to just say you can't change your hair color. Go for it. You know, you want to look different, but stop despising who God made you. Stop looking at yourself and you short-circuiting your own future by limiting yourself by your own underestimation of who God made you. He made you to reach a people just who you are and where you are. And you can reach people that other people can't. And if you're in a certain area, it's because you're in an area, everyone else isn't in that area. So if you're in an area, you say, why am I stuck in this? Glorify God where you are. Look at the shepherds. They were in the field. So get a bunch of shepherds saved. If you're in the business, get business people say, if you're in industry, get whatever industry you're in, whatever area you're in, it's like share the love of God where you are and don't underestimate the gift because God gave it to you and now we get to re-gift it. First, we get to receive it. Would you stand with me? We get to just say, Father, I receive this gift of forgiveness. I want you to put a hand out. And there's nothing tricky about it or anything. It's just, I'm just saying maybe it'll help you. Like if I was handing you a gift, you would take a hand to receive it. And you put your hand out to receive a gift. God's gift is out there. Will you receive it? I want you to just pray this prayer and just say, I receive forgiveness. Even if you feel totally forgiven, just say, I receive this forgiveness. I receive your gift in my life. And I will give forgiveness to others freely. I will never look down on myself. Help me to see me the way you see me. I want you to say, thank you, Daddy. That was hard for me. That was hard. To call God Daddy, that was hard. That was a hard one. I didn't have love for my daddy. But he loves you like a daddy, the greatest one that could ever be. He loves you so much, more than you'll ever, ever discover. Your whole life, as you breathe on this earth, you'll be learning about his great love. And it's okay. And it's okay, whatever you've been through. He loves you with a daddy's love. Even if you don't know what a daddy's love is, he loves you with a love that is greater than anything on earth. And I pray, Father, that you would, I pray right now that you would just, would you just receive for a second, however you receive? I pray that you would help them to forgive, even the hardest things to forgive. And I pray, Father, that you would help them to just experience your great love in the places where maybe it couldn't go before. And I pray this message of Christmas would go forth starting with them, that they would know how much they're loved and how much you came to them and that you care for them. And I pray that it would extend into our families and into our communities in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. I love you. Bless you. We can give God a clap offering. He's so good. Thank you for your son. You're so good to us. Be blessed and have an awesome week. We'll see you next week. there's ministry team.
Thank you for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Be sure to visit summitsanmarcos.com for other exciting content from Summit Church.
Thirsty limb, you give up your mercy.